Colossians 3, verse 16 and 17 says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." The word of God. The cornerstone of our liberty is the Bible. Thomas Jefferson. The rock upon which our republic rests is the Bible. Andrew Jackson. The umbilical cord of American virtue is the Bible. Abraham Lincoln. The Bible is a great and powerful tree. Each word is a mighty branch, and the shaking of them has never disappointed me. Martin Luther. The Bible is the revelation of the meaning of life. There are a good many problems before the American people today and before me as president, but I expect to find the solution of these problems in the proportion that I am faithful in the study of the Word of God. The destiny of America lies in the daily perusal of this great book. When you have read the Bible, you will know that it is the Word of God, because you will have found it the key to your own heart, your own happiness, and your own duty. Woodrow Wilson. And I could go on and on of quotes of this great book. Can I ask you something, church? Where does the Word of God rank in your life? Is the Word of God valuable to you in your daily life, in your daily walk, living your life? How valuable and where does the Word of God rank in your life? We've been looking the last several weeks at chapter 3. And Paul began the chapter, "If you've been risen with Christ," or "since you've been risen with Christ," since you have trusted Christ as your Savior, this is what it looks like to be Christ-like. He said, "Set your affections, your heart, your mind on things above, things of God, not on things of the earth, not on the things that are temporary or temporal, that fade away so quickly." And then he told us what we ought to put to death, our old ways, our old way of life, our old way of thinking, because we have come to faith in Jesus Christ. We are new creations, so we are to step out of the old, wretched, nasty clothes, if you will, and put on the new that has Jesus Christ's label in them. And as we learn who we are in Christ, we are to be people that are marked by certain characteristics, certain virtues. We are to be compassionate people. We are to be marked by compassion, by humility, by meekness, by patience, by forgiveness, by love. And what I mean marked by that, I mean it's not the exception. It's like sometimes we're, 10, 15% of the time we're humble, the rest of the time we're arrogant. No, we're marked. That's what we're known for. We should be marked by those things as Christians. It shouldn't be the exception. It should be the rule. And when there is conflict between brother and sister in Christ, we let the peace of Christ rule our hearts. Be the umpire of our hearts. And not get so worked up about so many little things that sometimes we can get worked up as children of God, as regular churchgoers, right? We can get upset about little small minor things instead of letting the peace of Christ rule our hearts. Paul says, he's walking us through, this is what it looks like to be Christ-like. This is what it looks like to be a follower of Jesus Christ. And this morning we're looking at two more great verses here in this letter. And the title of my message this morning is, "Let the Word Dwell." Verse 16 says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly." Now, it's very similar to another passage of Scripture that Paul gives us that when he wrote a letter to the church in Ephesus. Ephesians 5, 18 and 19 says, "And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs and making melody to the Lord with your heart." In Ephesians, Paul says, be filled with the Spirit. Here in Colossians, he says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. And the result of being filled with the Spirit is letting the word dwell in the word of Christ dwell in you richly. They're the same. To be filled with the Spirit is to be controlled by the word of God. To have the word of God dwelling richly in us is to be controlled by the Spirit. And so as the Holy Spirit is the author and the power of the word, the expressions are the same. And we're gonna see how they tie in here in just a second. John MacArthur said something I thought was just awesome in his commentary of Colossians. He says, the word of God in the heart and mind is the handle by which the Spirit turns the wheel. The word of God in the heart and the mind is the handle by which the Spirit turns the wheel. As we allow the word of God to dwell in us richly. The Ephesians passage said, do not be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. Now, you and I know or have probably seen examples of people who are drunk. When people who are drunk with alcohol, it affects everything that they do. It affects their thoughts. It affects their perception. It affects their speech. It affects their actions. It affects their will. And so Paul uses this, do not be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. Because when the Holy Spirit, when the Word of Christ dwells in us richly, we can't do anything without His influence. It affects our thoughts. It affects our speech. As the Word dwells in us richly, the Holy Spirit, He affects everything that we do. Everything that we do. Paul says, let the Word of Christ. Now, is he simply talking about the words written in red? And is he just simply talking about the Gospels? No. Jesus said in Luke 24:47, in beginning with Moses and all the prophets, Jesus interpreted them in all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. The Old Testament, the theme of the Old Testament, is the holiness of God fulfilled in the Redeemer that is foretold, which is Christ. The theme of the Old Testament is Jesus Christ. The theme of the Gospels is Jesus Christ. The theme of the epistles in the book of Revelation is what? Jesus Christ. This living book that's on your laps and in my hand is the Word of Christ. From Genesis to Revelation, He is the central character. It's all about Jesus Christ. When does a man or woman fall apart? When does a denomination fall apart? When does a nation fall apart? When does the world fall apart? It falls apart when it denies the integrity and the power and the inerrancy of this book. Entire denominations have reduced the importance of this book. And they've gone wayward and they've unraveled. There's been entire denominations who have not only embraced but applauded things that are condemned in Scripture. Entire denominations, not in a foreign country, right here in our country. In the Old Testament, the Israelites, before they entered the Promised Land, they were warned. They were warned, do not mingle with the foreigners in the land. Do not intermarry. Do not go after their gods. Church, the church has mingled with the nations, and it They've heeded to the loudest voice and compromised because they got away from God's word. They began to entertain the idea that, you know what, maybe it is antiquated. Maybe it's not relevant today. There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is destruction. Church, by God's grace and by God's help, as long as I am pastor here at Whitefield, we will be people of the book. Because if we get off track, we will unravel. We will fall apart. Paul says, Christ-likeness, as Christians, as followers of Christ, we must, he says, let. That means you let. Me, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. To dwell means to make its home in you. Now, I'm sure in a crowd this size, some of us at some point in our life have rented a property, rented a house, or rented a trailer or something. Typically, when you rent, you're allowed to move your stuff in and you know, live in it, but you're not allowed to make any major changes because you don't own the house, right? You're just renting it. But when you own a house, you can do whatever you want to, right? If you want to change something out, you can do it. You want to knock down a wall, hey, have at it. It's your house. You can do whatever changes you want. Paul says, as a child of God, you let the word of Christ come and dwell in you. That means as the Spirit comes in and indwells in us, and the word dwells in us richly, it comes in and it starts knocking down walls that need to be knocked down. You know what we do so many times, church? We treat Jesus in God's Spirit as an uninvited guest. Like, showed up all of a sudden, what are we going to do with him? Jesus, get in this room right here. This is you got your own room. You got your own bathroom in there. You stay there. Don't get in my room. That's off limits. Don't get in the attic. Don't get in my dresser drawer. That's off limits. You stay where you I tell you to. Because we've got things possibly in our lives that we don't want Jesus to see, right? Well, folks, he already knows. He already knows. Paul says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, abundantly. Knocking down every wall, every area of your heart and your life, you let the word of Christ dwell there to make its home there where it's not uncomfortable. That's the problem, though, sometimes, church. We don't let the word of Christ dwell in us. Forget about richly at all. We got all these walls up. We live our lives the way we want to live them. Paul says, no, that can't be. If we profess Christ, and I'm guessing a large percentage of us in here do, it means that we agree with God's word, that we agree with what he has said, that we are sinners with no hope apart from Christ. We have no hope. And that Jesus Christ, he is God's son, and he is the only hope we have. And it's only by agreeing with God that we are sinners with no hope of salvation apart from Christ. We turn from our sins. We trust in the only provision he's made for salvation, and we are saved. And because of that, if you profess Christ, Paul says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. So does it? Does the word of Christ dwell in you richly? I dare say it's a small percentage of us in here that read God's word every day. Every day. I'm not beating up on you, although it sounds like it. Because we're going to get to the point why this is so important. But I wonder how many of us in here read God's word every day. You may say, well, you know, I read them, you know, twice a week. That's good enough. You eat twice a week? Do you eat twice a week? You eat 21 times a week or more than that, right? Now, hang with me. I ain't going to beat you up the whole time. I'm just trying to preach the word and teach the word. The reason why our churches are weak and the reason why our churches drift is because we're not letting the word of God dwell in us richly. I'm telling you, that's the key. That's why some of your lives this morning are in disarray. Now listen to me. I know hard times come. I am not belittling hard times. They do come. But so many times when I counsel with people, I will ask them, tell me about your quiet time. Tell me about your Bible study. Tell me about your prayer life. And many times it's non-existent. There's a reason why Paul gives us this verse, this truth in verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. He says, teaching. That's a Greek word that means to educate. That we educate ourselves in the word. How many of y'all ever did catechisms? Am I just so, like, incredibly old? I just saw a couple hands. Yeah, that's good. Catechisms were where they would ask, from the very young age at the Christian school I went to, you were asked, who made you? Well, God made me. What else did God make? Well, he made the trees. And it was questions like that, and you had to answer them. And I've never forgotten. That's been a long time ago, and I remember those things. We were educated on the word of God. We educate ourselves. And that's why I had the teachers stand up. These teachers that stood up are so vital to our church, that they know the word of God, that they study the word of God, that they teach the word of God, because it matters. This word is inspired by God, and 2 Timothy says it's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and training in righteousness, so that every single one of us can be equipped for every good work. That's this word that we have on our laps. But so many times we don't take the time to study it. Charles Spurgeon, he said, you can't know the Bible without the prerequisite of time. You have to make the time to study. He was warning his congregations. Now Charles Spurgeon was in the 1800s. He was warning those who he spoke and those he preached to of something that he saw coming that would steal away their time. You know what that something was? A bicycle. He was thinking, he could see it, that because of the bicycle, it would preoccupy people to where they were on bikes and riding all over the place instead of taking time to study God's word. The bicycle. He was fretful and concerned that they would get too busy to study God's word. Fast forward to 2019. Hello. I dare say any of us rode a bike here lately. We've been too busy with everything else that we have in this culture. People, I hear that excuse all the time. I can't get up that early. We get up just enough time to take a shower and get out, you know, out in the car and off to school or off to work. Let me ask you something, church. Is 15 minutes too much to give the one who created you and saved you? Amen, preacher. Can I get an amen? Huh? Is 15 minutes too much? Or 30 minutes? Or an hour? Come on. He is the one who created us and saved us. And yet we think, nah, I don't have time. I don't have time. It's just too busy. You got time. You got time. You say, Paul didn't have anything to do back then. He had time. He's too busy. Don't blame it on anything else. Just take it, own it. And if that's you this morning, you can own it. It's okay. I've been there. I used to make those excuses. And my life reflected that as well. Reflected it. We must educate ourselves in this book, but also, he says, teaching and admonishing. Really, the simple way to look at that is, as we're studying it and educating ourselves on it, we also must ask the question, what does it say to me? What does this word, how does it speak to my life? What is it saying to me? What warning is it giving? Because that's what admonish means, to warn yourselves and to warn others. And he says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing, educating and warning one another in all wisdom. And that wisdom there is specialized knowledge. And here's where the rubber meets the road, church. Let's say you have a physical heart problem. And somebody comes up to me and says, Mike, I got something wrong with my physical heart. What do you know about the heart, Mike? I'd say something like, well, I think it resides somewhere in this area, shaped somewhere like this. I know it beats. I can hear it beating or feel it beating. And it pumps blood through the body. That's about all I got. No specialized knowledge there, right? If you got a physical heart problem, what do you want? You want a specialist. You want a cardiologist. You want somebody that knows the inner workings of that physical heart. You want to know. You want someone who is trained on how that heart works, how the blood flows. What's actually, they can get down to the heart of the problem, to the root of the problem. They can pinpoint it, and not only can tell you what's wrong with your heart, they can fix it. Church, that's specialized knowledge. You see, this letting the word of Christ dwell in you richly is not just in the end of itself where you can just educate yourself, because knowledge just puffs up, but love builds up. We're letting the word of Christ dwell in us richly because lives are at stake. And so if someone comes to you and you have general knowledge of the Bible, and they've got a serious spiritual problem, but all you can tell them is there's 66 books of the Bible. There's 39 in the Old Testament. There's 27 in the New Testament. The Gospels are Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Genesis has 50 chapters. How is that general knowledge going to help that person who is lingering and dangling over eternity's edge? No, they need a man or woman or boy or girl that has specialized knowledge of God's word. So when they come to you and say, I want to know where this all began. How did we get here? Come here, have a seat. Let me show you Genesis 1 and 2. How about, is abortion wrong? Come here, let me show you Genesis 1 and 2. Let me take you to Psalm 139. Let me take you to Jeremiah 1:5. Let me show you the Gospels and how Jesus loved children. How am I supposed to be a husband? What does God expect of me? Come here. Let me show you Ephesians 5. And on it goes. How did we get? Why is there so much brokenness in the world? Let me show you Genesis 3. Let me show you where you're broken. Let me show you Psalm 51. Well, how do we fix this brokenness? Oh, let me show you Romans 3 and 4 and 5 and 6 and 7 and 8. Let me show you 2 Corinthians 5. Let me show you John 3 and to show you that God does indeed love you. Don't listen to what anybody else says. Listen to what God says. And on it goes, church. When we let the word of Christ dwell in us richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom and all specialized knowledge, it changes your life and it changes other people's lives. That is the power of the word of God. And when the word of Christ, look how he finishes up 16 and on into 17. When the word of Christ dwells in us richly, it spills over to singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. You can tell when someone is enjoying their singing and their worshiping, not because the songs are just so outstanding, but because they have thankfulness in their hearts. It overflows from there. And they don't care how they sound when they sing. They're just worshiping with thankfulness in their hearts to God. You see, that's what happens when the word of Christ dwells in you richly. It spills over. It spills over. We've experienced this today. Verse 16 happened right here at Whitefield. The word of Christ has been taught and admonished, and we have sang songs and hymns and spiritual songs. But that's not the end in of itself. Look where it leads, verse 17. It leads out into the marketplace. It leads out into the world. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Because there is a lost world, church. It's great that we get together. This is what's commanded. But again, there are folks out there that are on the edge of eternity. And if they died today, they would spend eternity in a place called hell. They're counting on us. They're counting on the people of God that profess Christ, that the word of Christ is dwelling in them richly, so that we have specialized knowledge when they come to us and they need us. This is the essence of Christ likeness. That you and I, no matter what we say or what we do, we can put Jesus' stamp of approval on it. No matter what we say or what we do. You say, that's impossible, Mike. That's impossible to do that. It may be impossible for us to live a sinless life the rest of our life, but boy, we ought to strive to do so. We ought to strive that everything that comes out of our mouth, every thought that we have, that it pleases Jesus Christ, and we can give thanks to the Father through Him. If we will let the Word of Christ dwell in us richly, if you will read this book and obey it, you'll be humble, you'll be joyful, you'll be the best of husbands, fathers, wives, mothers, children, citizens, church members, if we will let this word dwell in us richly. We need it to keep us on track. I heard a pastor use this illustration. I'll use it as I close. Back in World War II, the Germans, they had a ship called the Bismarck. It was a powerful battleship. It was the terror of the sea. And what was so great about it was not only its power and its weaponry, but its speed. It would zip in to where it needed to go, destroy the enemy, and get right back out. And no other ship could catch him. Well, the British Navy, they were just doing all they could to try to sink this thing because it was just a hindrance. And there was a battle, and like normal, the Bismarck sailed in and it destroyed everything and it was headed back out. One of the British ships, they fired just a wing and a prayer torpedo at it, hoping that maybe it would just connect or something. Well, just happened to catch the rudder of the Bismarck. And it lost its ability to steer. And the Bismarck made a 180 and sailed right back into the teeth of the British Navy. And they destroyed it and sunk the Bismarck. It had power. It had speed. But it had no direction. Church, I look out and I see potential and talent all throughout this sanctuary. the potential to do just awesome things in this life. But if you don't have a rudder, don't matter how smart you are, how powerful you are, how wise you are, how many talents you have. If you don't have a rudder steering you, what happens so many times is folks, because they have no steering, they steer right into the teeth of the enemy, Satan, and he just lights them up. We need, the psalmist said, how can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. Psalm 119:9. Church, we need to be people of the book. We need to let the word dwell in us richly. Let's stand. Father, God, we thank you for your word this morning. God, I pray that we would be people of the book. Father, that we would let the word of Christ dwell in us richly, not simply for information's sake, although that's part of it, but that we would take your word and allow it to be a mirror to our soul, to root out what is not pleasing in your sight, but also that we would have wisdom, that we would have specialized knowledge to speak truth into someone else's lives. And we know that your word will transform our lives and the lives of others. Father, I pray that if you have convicted one or many here today, Lord, I pray that they'll surrender to that conviction, that they'll walk out of this sanctuary different than how they came in. Lord, I pray that you'll work in this time of response. In the name of Jesus, we pray for his glory. Amen. If you're here this morning, Maybe you're under conviction. Maybe you're not in the Word as you should. And you know it. And you know it. God already knows it. You can come to him. Say, Lord, I have not guarded your Word. I have not read your Word as I should. You can come. You can come. There's no shame. There's no shame this morning. There's no condemnation. There's no condemnation. What's the Holy Spirit telling you to do this morning? Maybe you're here this morning and you've never trusted Christ as your Savior. And you need to this morning. You need to trust in him. Right there where you are. You say, God, I know that I am a sinner. And I've got no hope apart from Christ. But I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I believe he died for my sins and he rose again on the third day. And I trust in him as my Savior. That's you. Right there where you are. And listen, you don't have to be saved right here in a church setting. When the Holy Spirit convicts you, you can trust in God wherever you are. But don't put it off if you know you're lost today. Just be faithful.